We are in John chapter 9. My intention is to get through the entire chapter. We left you off in verse 7 last time. And we're going to try to get all the way through verse 41 from verse 8. Hurt my feelings. You know why I want to do it this way? Because there's one huge point here. You see, what we remember is that Jesus healed a young man who had been born blind. Oh, they had all kinds of theological ideas as to why he was born that way. Who sinned? Did somebody sin? Jesus said, nobody sinned. This has nothing to do with sin, just as many of our sicknesses, our problems have nothing to do with sin, but many of them do. We talked, and you get the recording from a couple of weeks ago, and we'll get into that, but not want to get into it today. And so Jesus then had the blind man. He put mud in his eyes. He spit and made mud, and he stick it in his eyes and told him to go wash the pool of Siloam, and he washed, and now he sees. You know, it should have ended in verse 7. But you know, whenever Jesus touches you, when he changes you, when your eyes get opened, why does it cause such trouble? And that's what we're going to read about through the rest of this chapter. All of the trouble it causes in this world, and even in your life, in this world, when the Lord opens your eyes. Now, Jesus is going to use this, by the way, this physical healing of the opening of the eyes, he's going to use it as an illustration of our spiritual condition. And he brings it all the way to a spiritual lesson. And so this is really, for you and me, as we look at this, this is about getting our spiritual eyes opened. What happens, and, how people handle all of that. And so, tell you what, we're going to begin in verse 8. Let's pray. Father, we thank you once again for bringing us here. We thank you that you love us. And personally, I just want to thank you for opening my eyes 28 years ago. And what a miracle that was. And for the things I have seen and the things I have learned since. Lord, we who are born again, we all want to thank you. It is an amazing thing to be able to see your love for us. And to see what life is made of. To see eternity. Even to see ourselves. And maybe, Lord, that we would see the filth in ourselves that we don't want to see. But, Lord, we ask you to open our eyes further. We ask you to open the eyes of those, who just don't want to see. Pray you give them a heart to want to see. And ask you to pour your Holy Spirit out on us even now as we open up your word. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now remember something about this business of seeing, and I think about it even as I prayed, that, I think much of the problem is there are a lot of people out there that just don't want to see. And I certainly don't want to force anybody to want to see. It's a real struggle with me. I think it's a struggle with every pastor or everybody who would count himself to be an evangelist. We just want to force you into heaven, I'll drag you into heaven against your will if I have to. But that's not God's way. And even as Jesus at the Feast of Tabernacles, as he stood up and he said, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me, and out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. And you remember, he started that with, if anyone thirsts. And so if you're thirsty, Jesus is the answer, okay? If you're not thirsty, that doesn't mean you're okay. It just means that God's not going to force you to be thirsty in order that you would come to him. And so is the case with any blind man, as we know from blind Bartimaeus, who said, you know, Son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus said to him, what do you want me to do for you? Which to you and me was a dumb question. He was blind. He wanted to see. But remember something about this blindness, this spiritual blindness, just as with physical blindness, that if the Lord heals you, with healing comes responsibility. You see, if you have been begging because you are blind, well, once you receive your sight, you can't stand on the corner with a cardboard sign anymore. You have to get a job. Okay? So this is something that it's hard for people to grasp. But truly, with healing comes responsibility. And so is the case for everyone who gives their life to Jesus. Now, for those of us who have had our spiritual eyes open, we now have the responsibility to walk with Jesus. We have the responsibility to represent God. It's a responsibility. And so when God asks you, when Jesus asks you, what do you want? And your life's a mess. A lot of times people just want, you know, well, I'd sure like a set of golf clubs. But I don't want my life changed. Because if my life changes, then I can't live like this anymore. It's just one of those things. People may be miserable, but that miserable condition is familiar. And that's the way they've learned to operate. And so when someone's eyes are open, it is truly a miracle. Because with that opening of the eyes comes that desire to be different. I'm not going to think that way anymore that caused me all of this trouble. I am giving my life to Christ. As Paul says over and over again, we now have the mind of Christ. And so we're going to think different. We're going to see different. It's going to be awesome. Now imagine, as Jesus tells this guy, go to the pool of Siloam and wash. He washes and his eyes are open. Imagine the elation. How amazing this is. Jumping up and down and screaming. Tears coming out of the eyes that can see now. How amazing this is. This is awesome. My life is complete. Everything is wonderful. I don't have, this is great. I'm going to have the good life. Not until verse 8. Therefore, verse 8. The neighbors and those who previously had seen that he was blind said, is not this he who sat and begged? And some said, oh, this is he. Others said, oh, he's like him. And he said, it's me, I'm he. And therefore they said to him, how were your eyes opened? And he answered and said, a man called Jesus made clay and anointed my eyes and said to me, go to the pool of Siloam and wash. And so I went and washed, and I received sight. And when they said to him, where is he? He said, I don't know. Now, get this, as we get to the end of all of this, if we do, we're going to find that the blind man never did see Jesus. Jesus told him to wash, and he saw, and the guy saw, but when he came back, Jesus wasn't there anymore. All he knew is that this man called Jesus. Other people called him Jesus. You could hear the disciples talking to him. Hey, Jesus, look at the blind guy. What's the deal here? And so, you know, Jesus didn't come to say, I'm Jesus, I'm going to fix your eyes. He didn't say that. He just says, hey, do this. And you'll see that in this gospel, you'll see Jesus touching people, changing people, and they don't even know what happened. They don't even know who did it. And then Jesus comes back to them. I mean, I want to say, by the way, if you have ever been the recipient of a miraculous healing, and it wasn't at some church service when some guy laid his hand on you, or nobody ever talked to you or whatever, but suddenly you had this problem, and now you don't anymore, I guarantee you something. God's talking to you. And he wants you to come to him in faith because all physical healings are temporary. All spiritual healing is eternal. It does you no good to have your sickness taken away if you end up in hell. So he says, I don't know this guy. All of a sudden, this guy named Jesus. And so that's who he is. We're going to see a progression here with this guy who was blind, with his view of who Jesus is. And this progression is amazing. And it reminds me of our walks and the fact that the time I met Jesus, I knew what he had done, but at the same time, I didn't know so much. But as I began to read the word and I began to walk with him, I've learned so much more about his glory. And so those of us who've been walking with the Lord for many years, we're still learning of his awesomeness. And so he says, it was just a man called Jesus. Some man called Jesus. He put clay in my eyes. He didn't say he put spit clay in my eyes, but he put clay in my eyes, and that was it. And notice another thing, too. This goes with that thing with healing comes responsibility. This is where we have so much trouble in the church today. And I was talking at the table with some people at the wedding yesterday about this. And that is that so many people, they want a fix in their life. And they learn that Jesus can fix it. And so they pray to him. And they may even get a real furry feeling. They get, wow, you know, God really showed up. This is really happening. This is great. But then they don't do the next thing. What is the next thing? To do what he says. And so as a result, your whole Christian walk is about just coming to church and having a good feeling once a week while you still live your life in the world and you're still wondering why everything keeps falling apart. Jesus always gives us something to do. You see, the blind man could have refused to go to the pool. He could have said, well, I don't really want to do that because if you're this powerful, why don't you just go ahead and open my eyes? Too many people want Jesus to carry them around. But remember what Jesus said to every lame person that he healed. He said, take up your bed and walk. But too many people come to church and they say, I want Jesus to take up my bed and walk for me. No, that's not what Jesus does. He gives you his Holy Spirit and gives you the ability to do what he has called you to do. You and I have the ability by his Holy Spirit to walk with him. But it's up to us to choose to make that step. And for every step that you and I choose to make in walking with the Lord, we learn that, wow, that was all God. And you really can't even give yourself any glory for taking the step. Because as Jesus told Joshua, as God told Joshua, he says, hey, everywhere you step, everywhere you place your foot, I have given it to you. And so they put their foot in a new piece of land, and they realize that it was theirs all along. Just like a bank account. He gives you $1 zillion, but you can't pay your bills? Why don't you go to the bank and take some of that out? It might help. And so is the case. With everything God has given us, we've got something to do with what God has given us. We must walk. And so he did. Went to the pool of Siloam, he washed. And he received his sight. And it was weird. It was totally God. And they said, well, we need to know where this guy is. Now, this, by the way, is what kind of happened to me and what kind of happened to some of you. As soon as you were changed, you know, all it did was, you know, create problems with the people who knew you. All this, what happened to you? What happened to you? I had guys in the, I was playing piano bars in San Diego. And you know, I had my buddies that would come there and sit around and drink and listen to me play those really great songs. And I remember coming back from that retreat that Bridge and I went on, and we I couldn't wait to tell people what had happened at that retreat and how I didn't even know I was saved yet, by the way. I think this guy didn't even know he'd been touched by Jesus. I didn't know I was saved, dead serious. All I wanted to do was talk about Jesus, though. He goes, so what happened to the thing? Oh, I got to tell you.
And I began to tell him, and you know what? And I'm standing there, and then I said to Jesus, and I knew that he had died for me, and I knew that it's like in my life, and I'm just crying. And I'm just like, and as I'm telling the story, he's backing up. And I'm wondering, what is this that you would not like about this? Why wouldn't you like this? This is amazing. It is incredible. And at that particular guy I'm thinking of, I never saw him again. He never came back. And it's really weird. I think, what is the problem? Why don't people want to accept that God can change somebody? Notice in verse 9, it says, yeah, that's him. Others said, nah, he just looks like him. That's not him. It can't be him. Because I know what kind of guy he was. He's a blind guy with the tin cup. Anybody looked at me, oh, we know Kevin. You know, he's the loser who can't keep a job, who is continually on drugs, and he doesn't like anybody, and nobody, well, anyway. It was just everybody knew me. They knew me every way, and all of a sudden I come in and people are afraid of me suddenly. Because I'm just different. And they didn't know what to do with it. Well, it gets bigger than that. Look at verse 13. So they brought him, who was formerly blind, to the Pharisees. Pharisees are of a sect of the Sanhedrin, which are the religious leaders. And the Pharisees were the ones who were running the synagogues. And if you ever want to know of something spiritual, these are the guys that you would speak to. But just to blow the whole story for you, let me tell you that in Matthew chapter 23, Jesus called these guys the blind leading the blind. The Pharisees were so full of themselves and their own goodness, their self-righteousness, that they had the inability to see that they needed mercy from God. As we know from Luke 18, the Jesus tells the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector who go to the temple to pray. And the Pharisee's saying, God, I thank you that I'm awesome. And you know, he even says, I'm thank you, I'm not like that guy over there. But then the tax collector wouldn't even lift up his head but beat his breast and say, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. And Jesus says, that guy went home justified before God. Not the guy who thinks he's so awesome. And so this is who the Pharisees were. They're the blind leading the blind, and they wouldn't even let anybody into the kingdom because they themselves never entered. And all they did was get proselytes so that they can control them. But this is all the Jews knew. This is all they knew. And so they had to bring this guy to the Pharisees. Say, well, let's go see what the Pharisees say. Which to me, it's kind of crazy because this is a pretty simple story. He was blind and now he sees. What can they possibly say about that? What could they add to this? What could they subtract from it? But that's all they knew to do. We're confused. We see that this is something miraculous. And you know, we also remember from the scriptures that God opens the eyes of the blind, so some God thing may have happened, and so let's bring it to the God people and see what the God people say about it. I will say before we get to verse 14, I love that just the way it's written. They brought him who was formerly blind. I love the scene. I think it's in, we get to chapter 12 sooner or later. But when, you know, Jesus is sitting at the table with all kinds of interesting characters. And as you look at the characters, you see, you know, Martha, who used to be, a servant, cranky, you know. And then you see Simon, who used to be a leper. Used to be. And you see Lazarus, who used to be dead. And you start to get this thing. It's like every gathering of people around Jesus are a bunch of used to be's. And if you're not a used to be, I would love for you to meet Jesus. You know, even those raised in the church, my little girls, all raised in the church, raised with Jesus. They've been hearing Jesus since they were born. And so it's like, well, I was born a Christian. No, you weren't. But what they had to do was come to grips with this relationship with Christ on their own and make it personal and make him their own instead of make it, you know, mom and dad's, well, this is our religion or whatever. No, they had to come to him on their own, which they all did right around the teenage years, really. Oh, yeah, I baptized them as they were young and they believed. But you know what you got when you got an 8-year-old believer in Christ? You got yourself a Pharisee on your hands. Man, that's all they do. They go, Dad, those people are bad, and we're good, huh? We're good, and they're bad. No, it's tough, man. Anyway, but you know, so they used, my children used to be Pharisees. They can still be little Pharisees every now and then. Well, so can I, and we all can be creepy Pharisees at times. But we're all used to bees. We're all a bunch of used to bees. How wonderful that the Lord would look to you, seek after you, to touch you, to open your eyes, to change you, to make you into an incredible used to be. We'll make a new club. We'll make t-shirts. We got that thing that they did at Rawls Church in Southern California, the whosoevers, right? Whosoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. So they made a big club, you know, they got whosoevers on their shirt. I'm going to get some used-to-be shirts. Well, okay, now it was the Sabbath when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. Okay, anytime you see Pharisees on the Sabbath in near proximity, you know it's ugly. Because the Sabbath, a law given by God, the fourth commandment to his people, is something that they had turned into a dreadful drudgery, almost a superstition. And you read in the Mishnah, the Talmud, the writings of the Jews, all of the rules and laws, the regulations, the twistings and turnings and the contortions of what is required on the Sabbath, none of which God ever required. And so you'll notice throughout all four Gospels, it seems that the only time Jesus ever did miracles was on the Sabbath, almost to poke at them. It's like Jesus just hanging out on Friday, waiting for sundown. Just going, oh, I can't wait for sundown. I'm going to go heal people. I'm sure he healed people every day, but we only read about the ones on the Sabbath because the religious leaders needed to learn something. That the Sabbath was not theirs. It was God's. And they had used the Sabbath to manipulate people, to stay in control, and to call themselves righteous. You know, it's great, you know, because I could sit here and I could make some really great rules. Everybody has to wear one of these on their face. If you don't, you're not righteous. You see, they make the rules according to what they want to do and what they're willing to do. And so they're always good, and you're a mess, and you've got to keep up with me if you want to be good. And the poor ladies that couldn't do this. The poor ladies who can. Now that's, I'm sorry. You know what? That was. I know, you know what? I am sorry, but when somebody's telling you they're sorry and they can't stop laughing, that's not really sorry. Okay. That was rude, man. Oh. Whew.
Where am I? Okay. So it was a Sabbath. So this is already, you know, you know, we're ready for the bad stuff to happen now because we got the Pharisees involved and he had done it on the Sabbath and they didn't like anybody doing anything good on the Sabbath. They would claim that he's doing work on the Sabbath. Never mind, it was a miracle that, anyway, so the Pharisees also asked him again, verse 15, how he had received his sight. He said to them, he put clay on my eyes and I washed and I see. You're going to find that the story doesn't change because that's all he knows. Look at verse 25. Skip over to verse 25. You know, they're saying he's a sinner. He's a bad guy. And he says, whether he's a sinner or not, I don't know. I don't know anything. All I know is that I was blind and now I see. That's all I know. I'm going to stick with the facts, man. That's all I've got. The simple facts. It was great. It was not a theological discussion. Anyway, let's back up, back to where we were. So you look, he put clay on my eyes, I washed, I see. By the way, some of you are afraid to share your faith because you can't answer people's tough questions. I guarantee you, there's people out there that spend their lives trying to come up with questions in order to stump Christians. Only that they themselves could justify themselves, right? And so they think of the hardest things in the world to ask you, and then you're stumped, and they see, yes, they say, see, there you are. That's how, you know, you don't even understand what you're following. And you walk away sometimes stumbled by that. But you know what? None of us knows everything. Yeah, someone's going to come up with a question you can't answer. But you know what? There's something that they can't answer. And they have to deal with, and that's you were blind, and now you see. Your testimony is where the power is, gang. Now, this is what you do. Share your faith just by who you are. Remember, they came to him. He didn't go around telling people, hey, look, I see you. I see you. Look at me. He was just walking around going, this is weird, man. He was just walking around. It's like, whoa. And they came to him. Why are you different? Well, I'm telling you, if nobody's asking you why you're different, then you might not be different. But once they ask you, you tell them, oh man, I was blind, now I see. Then they're going to ask you hard questions. And then you tell them, I don't know, but I was blind, now I see. You cannot refute it. You cannot refute what has happened in my heart. You cannot refute what I see and what I know. It cannot be refuted. So, you know, you guys, go ahead, you religious people. Let's keep going. I'm afraid I'm going to say something and get myself in trouble. I've never done that before, but... verse 16, therefore some of the Pharisees said, this man is not from God, because he does not keep the Sabbath. Oh, you dopes. Others said, how can a man who is a sinner do such signs? And there was a division among them. So now some of the leaders are there. Now they're arguing because some guys are saying, well, you can't refute the fact that he sees now. You can't. But then others were just saying, nope, because if he was from God, he would keep the Sabbath according to our rules and regulations. No, he's not from you. That's who he's not from. But he's from God. And so there was a division. You know, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 10, you know, he says, don't think I came to bring peace on earth. Well, which, by the way, he will bring peace on earth when he returns. And he brings peace to those who come to him. They have peace in their hearts. Peace with God. But Jesus is saying, look, I did not come here, this initial meeting with you, to bring peace on earth. In fact, I came to bring a sword, to divide. And he divides households. Amen. Yeah. And he divides friends. And the world is divided, really, just into two parts. And it's not conservative and progressive. It's those who believe and those who don't. It's only two parts.
But Jesus is the one who brought that sword. And so already, here's a guy that receives a sight, and now everybody's up in arms. Everybody's losing it. Now they're fighting amongst each other. Why? Because this guy can see. Nothing else he can see. And so there's this division among them. And they said to the blind man again, what do you say about him? Because he opened your eyes. And he says, he's a prophet. Well, remember, this guy doesn't know everything about Jesus. All he knows is that he sees now. And that there's this guy who stuck the mud in his eyes and told him to wash. His name was Jesus, but now he's gone from this man as Jesus to he's a prophet. A prophet would be a man of God who speaks the words of God, who comes on behalf of God. And so, and certainly, should anybody open the eyes of the blind, you got to think that he's got to be pretty, pretty special. And so, you ask me, I'll tell you what I think. I think he's a prophet. But the Jews did not believe concerning him that he had been blind and received his sight, until they called the parents of him who had received his sight. Now, I want you to know, now they're telling him, no, you never were blind. Or they're telling him, no, you can't see. And they asked him, they asked the parents, they said, is this your son, who you say was born blind? How then does he now see? And his parents answered them and said, we know that this is our son, he was born blind. But by what means he now sees, we do not know. Or who opened his eyes, we don't know. He is of age, ask him, he will speak for himself. His parents said these things because they feared the Jews. For the Jews had agreed already that if anyone confessed that he was Christ, he would be put out of the synagogue. Therefore, his parents said, he is of age, ask him. Now his parents are nervous because his life was changed. You got the neighbors, the acquaintances, they're all flipped out. The religious leaders are angry and divided. And they get his parents involved, and they don't want to be involved because they're afraid of being kicked out of the club. So many people would give themselves to the Lord Jesus Christ if they could do so without being kicked out of their current club. Because their comfort level, their sustenance, even their the sustenance of their very soul is found in their club. Even if your club is the most vile thing, if your club is something of drug users, but those are your friends. Yeah, I know the guy is, he's ruining his life, he's done this, all these horrible things, but he's a good guy and he'd give you the shirt off his back. You know, they always say nice things about just, well, they're friends. Oh, by the way, who you hang with is who you are. Who you hang with is who you are. These guys were afraid. These guys were afraid. The parents, of losing the approval of the Jews. I guarantee you something. If you give your life to Jesus, you will lose the approval of many. But the parents weren't going to go for it. They didn't want to. Now look, I know he can see now, and we don't know. We don't know nothing. Ask him. We don't want to be kicked out. And so they again called the man who was blind and said to him, give God the glory. We know that this man is a sinner. Now, what they're saying is, okay, look, if your eyes are open, God did it. But the guy who put the mud in your eyes, he's a sinner. He's not special. And he says, well, whether he's a sinner or not, I don't know. One thing I do know, I was blind and now I see. Testimony remains the same. And they said to him again, what did he do to you? How did he open your eyes? By the way, is this getting like redundant for anybody? It's getting for the one who was formerly blind. He answered and says, I told you already. And you did not listen. What? Do you want to hear it again? All right. Do you also want to become his disciples? Now he's poking at him. He is getting snarky with them. This is so fun because suddenly what's happening is that he is realizing that these religious leaders dressed in their long robes and their big box on their head, these guys are a bunch of clowns. They are a bunch of clowns. It's like, he's just going, what is it about you guys? Even thinking, you must, I mean, this is mind-blowing. I think it's a pretty cool miracle that I can see, but I think it's a greater miracle that you won't acknowledge it. That's a miracle that you can be that blind. They were blind to what was going on. Not only blind, they were deaf. He goes, look, how many times I got to tell you this? This is what happened and I see. Can't you hear it? No, they don't hear nothing. La, 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 la. Because they just wanted to believe what they wanted to believe. They didn't want to lose control of that. They didn't want anybody changing. They didn't want anything to do with that. I don't hear anything that refutes what I believe right now. Even though what I believe doesn't make a lot of sense. I am not going to hear anything. And I'm definitely not going to look at evidence that God really exists. That's what you do. You just want to believe what you want to believe. Then all the evidence that comes to the contrary to you, what you do is you cast it aside. And then you could just go ahead and be willfully blind and deaf. Evidence, gang, evidence. Evidence of a changed life. Oh, I'm going to do it. I'm going to be able to do this. And so he says, oh, you want to become his disciples? You know, which tells me that he himself was thinking, well, whoever the guy is, if I find him, I'm going to follow him. That's what, you know, a disciple is one who followed, one who learned. And I'm going to follow this guy everywhere I go. Because why? Look what he did for me. That's what you do. And so he says, hey, you guys want to become his disciples too? Come join me. No. They reviled him and said, you are his disciple. That by the way, that was an insult to him. But it wasn't an insult at all. But we are Moses' disciples. We know that God spoke to Moses. As for this fellow, we do not know where he is from. Actually, you'll notice in your translations there, your Bibles there, the word fellow is in italics, meaning that the translators put it there just to try to make sense of this. But they didn't even call him anything. They didn't even call him a man. They didn't call him anything. And they said, we know that God spoke to Moses. This, we don't know where he's from. This, we don't know where he's from. That was always their battle cry. That was their foundation. It was supposed to be their foundation, and that is the Moses, that Moses came with the law. Moses wrote the first five books of the scriptures. Moses was the one God gave the Ten Commandments to, and the rest of the 613 commandments. They all came to and through Moses, and Moses was what they read. They memorized the Torah. They memorized all of it, and it was all about trying to keep that law. And then the fact that they couldn't keep it, they had to pretend to keep it. Then they had to create more laws because, darn it, this is not difficult enough. And so it was all about Moses. But what they didn't understand or see is the things that I taught even just last Wednesday, the things of Jesus that are throughout the books of Moses. Moses spoke of Jesus. We remember back in chapter 5. Jesus said, you search the scriptures daily, and in them you think you have life, but these are they which speak of me. He says, Moses wrote about me. And so, here they are. They're saying, no, we got Moses. Well, why don't you listen to what Moses said? And you'll find that, you know, I'm your man. I want to tell you a story. It's going to make a couple of you upset. I had an experience almost like this. I was born and raised in the Catholic Church. I have, as far back as I know, I always believe in God. Now, I didn't really know what God was. A three-year-old kid, this is a true story. This is funny. And then we'll get to the unfunny stuff. But the my mom tells a story of a time we're all in church, and I'm three. And they're all, you know, just going through the mass, going through the things. I've got nuns all around me. And I'm just kind of up, I'm up on the pew, kind of doing my thing. And a nun looked at me and said, "Sit down." And I sat still as anything. And the tears started well up. And my mom says, "What happened to you? Kevin, what happened?" And I screamed out loud enough for the entire church to hear. I said, "The God told me to sit down." You're raised in Catholic Church. You get these ideas of God and all. But I did know that there was a God out there somehow that loved me. But he was also a taskmaster, and he had put together all kinds of rules and regulations all around me. And if you do this and light those candles, pray to that statue, pray a few rosaries and do all that, then you're good and all that. Well, it was at a Catholic event that Bridget and I got saved. And so we met Jesus there at the Catholic Church, and I do believe that there are people in the Catholic Church who do meet Jesus. Obviously, I'm one of them, and there are people in the Catholic Church that I believe know Jesus Christ. But I'll come right out and say that the doctrines of the Catholic Church do pretty good keeping people away from Jesus, in, you know, faith in Jesus, where the faith really depends on just faith in the church, and this is Jesus' church, and you know, and so, but we got saved. We started reading our Bible, and as we were reading our Bible, we started to notice some different things that the Bible was saying according to what the Catholic Church was doing. And so we're going, woo, and Bridget's got to take out her paper and making a list of scriptures. Like, well, the scriptures say this, but the Catholic Church taught us that. Which one is right? Oh, you know, we got saved. Our eyes were opened. We got into the Word, and it's jumping out at us. Just jumping out. But while she's making her list, we're all messed up on Jesus. We go to the Catholic Church, and we're still going to the Catholic Church, and we're there. But every time they start doing a little prayer to Mary or a little prayer here, we would just kind of keep our mouths shut. You gotta go. Because we weren't going to do it. There's one mediator between God and man. And that is the man Christ Jesus. And we had taken over the catechism class, the 10th grade class. Because I was just pumped. I wanted to, let's do anything. We'll just do anything. Let's do it. And they said, we're looking for a 10th grade teacher. Boom, we good. And we got the workbook. And I had this, you know, like 10 10th graders there on a Tuesday night. And we're going through this workbook, learning about Jesus, you know. And I'm teaching the kids about Jesus. And we're so excited. Bridget and I have been saved for 2 months now, you know. And we're so into this. And then the next week, I'm going over the lesson plan. And in the Catholic lesson plan, the heading of this particular lesson was the miracles of Jesus. And the first sentence was, with what we now know of, you know, psychological disorders and psychosomatic illnesses, so forth and so on, we can conclude that Jesus did not perform many of these miracles. Well, leave it to me to get dramatic. I went down to the office of the guy that was leading all that. And I went in the office to see him. He came in, he was sitting at his desk, and I took the workbook and I went like this. What's that? Okay, I could have approached it a little better. But we had a discussion about Jesus, about the Word of God. And he kept saying to me, who taught you that? Who taught you that? I said, I'm reading it in the Bible. He said, well, you can't just read the Bible like that. And I said, you want me to teach those kids how to be Catholic? And I want to teach them about Jesus. And I don't think the two should be different, but it seems that they are. He says, well, then you can't be the teacher. I go, good. I won't. And so we quit that. We stuck around for a little bit longer. But it was the leadership at the particular parish, what do you call it, diocese, that it was the leadership there that told me that my view on things was completely unacceptable. Because truly, it was simply scriptural. And the traditions of the church, they say, supersede the scriptures. And you can find that in the Catholic Catechism. But again, if you're here, you're visiting, you're Catholic, and the thing is I've had people get up and leave, you know, when I start bringing this kind of stuff up. Or I've gotten dirty phone calls and emails from people. They hear me on the radio sometimes talk about this stuff. And I don't mean to speak evil toward individuals by any means, but there are so many religious systems in this world that are designed to keep you from faith in Christ. And when my eyes got opened, they didn't like it. And so, as I read through this, I remember just me having my conversations with them and the pressure they put on me to remain Catholic once I said, you know what, I don't want to play this game anymore. And I know people take offense, but if you take offense, I would pray that you would search the scriptures to see if it's true. Because God's word never changes. God doesn't change. The Catholic Church continues to change according to the whim of the leadership. The Bible never changes. Let's keep it that way. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. All right, enough of that. So God spoke to Moses. He didn't speak, but this guy, we don't know who he is. You know, we've got our rules and regulations, and you're blowing it. In verse 30, the man answered and said to them, why, this is marvelous. This is a marvelous thing that you do not know where he is from, yet he has opened my eyes. Like, you guys are the godly guys, and you have no clue who he is. And that was my feeling, by the way. It's like, you're kidding me. You don't. Anyway, I'm off that subject now. Let's keep going. But, you know, you don't know where he's from, yet he's opened my eyes. This is amazing, you guys. Back to that whole thing. It's a miracle he opened my eyes, but you guys are a way bigger miracle than I am. Now we know that God does not hear sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, he hears him. Since the world began, it has been unheard of that anyone opened the eyes of one who was born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. Now, two things are going on here, and I want to clarify one of them. One of them is that here he is tying the scriptures together to explain to these religious leaders who had memorized the scriptures backwards and forwards, to explain to them the truth behind what had just happened. I tell you what, religious leadership never likes to be taught. I had a Jehovah's Witness talk to me one day, and I said, look at Romans chapter 9. Let's read through that. And I started to read it, and he stopped. He got mad at me, and he actually raised his voice. And he says, you're not the teacher. I'm the teacher. Okay. But anyway, so this guy is just letting them know, hey, look, Only God opens eyes. And, you know, just a normal person could never do that. But look at this. It says that God does not hear sinners. Well, I don't want us to take that and use that as some sort of a theological foundation. The fact that he is making is that of, say, Psalm 66, verse 18. Psalm 66, verse 18 says that if I regard iniquity in my heart, you will not hear. And the fact is, what is being said is that if I'm going to live my life in sin, seeking after the sinful things, seeking after the world, and I don't care about the things of God, just living as a sinner, God's not going to listen to me if I ask him to pay my water bill. God's also not going to use me to his glory as somebody, as an example of his glory. And so that's what's being said. I get Ezekiel chapter 17 is really good for this too. You just write that down and read that later on your own. But it's really good. And so that's what's being said. But the fact is this, generally speaking though, if God didn't hear sinners, none of us would be here now. Right? I mean, the day we called out to him, we were big time sinners. He said, God, forgive me. And he does. And so he does hear sinners in that sense, but he is just making a point that God and people who don't want anything to do with God, they don't have a relationship. There's no relationship there at all. And so that's the point he's making. But then another point he makes is that you know, if this man were not from God, he could do nothing. Well, you know, and that's another thing I just want to be clear on, is that there are those who have actually performed miracles that were not of God. And even 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, we learn that Antichrist comes with, you know, signs, lying wonders. And there are such things as lying wonders, lying signs. And so the reason I bring this up is because there are many who will be drawn away from God because they saw something miraculous in their own eyes. But Jesus even said, though, in Matthew chapter 7, many will come to me on that day. You know, not all who call me Lord will enter the kingdom of heaven. Many will come to me that day. Didn't I cast out demons in your name? Didn't I do many wonders in your name? And Jesus said, I don't know you. I never met you. How does that all work? I don't know. But the fact is this, you and I are not supposed to chase around miracles. We're supposed to chase around Jesus. And we have the Word of God here. You read the Word of God. That is where we will know something is true or not. And yes, the Lord does perform miracles. But don't get caught up. The one thing, though, is for a fact, is that really only God opens the eyes of the blind. Jesus opens the eyes of the blind. And even in the book of Acts, the disciples who were performing many miracles, they didn't open anybody's eyes. Something kind of interesting. And so I have not read an account of anybody having opened the eyes of the blind. And if somebody should, that would have to be a God thing. Have to be. But remember, if any miracle happens, if it does not lead to faith in Jesus Christ, repentance of sin and following Christ, if it doesn't lead to that, then the miracle doesn't matter anyway. God's intention is to draw you to him. But he is teaching these guys, saying, look, I'm a different guy. Your religion couldn't make me different. Oh. Only God made me different. And that's what I want to share with you here this morning. The fact that, hey, you know, all religion does for a person, it puts a paint job on a car that could never run. Your car can't even run. Say, well, I'll put paint on it. It'll look sweet, but the inside still don't work. And such is the case for every religious person who has not touched Jesus, or Jesus has not touched him. And they got mad. They answered and said to him, "You were completely born in sins, and you're teaching us." And they cast him out. Oh, you and I will be cast out from our old clubs. We will. It's okay. It might hurt, but it's okay. Because I'd rather be cast out from their club than cast out from heaven. Jesus said, if you confess me before men, I'll confess it before my Father. If you deny me before men, I'll deny you before my Father who's in heaven. Now, Jesus had heard that they had cast him out. And when he had found him, he said to him, "Do you believe?" Isn't it great? He knows you've been cast out. He'll find you. And he said, "Do you believe in the Son of God?" Remember, this guy's never laid eyes on Jesus before. He's been seeing for a half a day. He hadn't seen Jesus at all. He had heard Jesus' voice, and now he's looking at the guy. He's just looking at him as a guy. And he says, hey, do you believe in the Son of God? Who is he? Lord, that I may believe in him. I like that. I think he had a hint. Lord, I mean boss. Like, you are the man. Something about you I'm good with. Who is he, Lord, that I might believe in? Jesus said, "You have both seen him, and it is he who is talking with you." Jesus saying, "It's me." And he said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshiped him. How wonderful the progression. A man called Jesus to a prophet, to I'm his disciple, to a man of God, to Lord, I believe, and I will worship you. Only God receives worship, by the way. And so he worshiped him as God. And for judgment, Jesus said, "I have come into this world that those who do not see may see, and that those who see may be made blind." What? Well, if you're wondering what that all means, the Pharisees kind of help us. Then some of the Pharisees who were with him heard these words and said to him, "Are we blind also?" And Jesus said to them, "If you were blind, you would have no sin. But now you see. But now you say, 'We see.' Therefore, your sin remains." What the heck is this? This is beautiful. This cuts right through our conceit, our pride. The fact is this. Jesus says, "For judgment I have come to the world." We see him back in chapter 3. "I didn't come to condemn. I didn't come to judge." He said, he made that very clear. So what is he saying here? "For judgment I have come into this world." Well, yes, he is going to be judged for our sins. And yes, when he returns, he will judge. He'll make war. But in this case, "For judgment I've come to this world." Judgment is a word that means to decide. You know, it's related to all those three or four different words we have in the Greek for judge and judgment. And this is a related word to the word krino, which means condemn. But the word is actually krima, which the first definition of that is to make a decision. And the fact is, Jesus came to this world for judgment, maybe that people would make a decision. You see, they're judging. Everybody judges God every day. And so, that those who don't see might see. You see, Jesus said in another place that he didn't come, you know, a doctor doesn't come to heal those who are well. He only comes for the sick people. Just as I had said earlier from chapter 7, he only comes for those who are thirsty. And you see the Pharisees, this is it. They say, "We see fine. My perception of life is fine. My perception of myself is fine. My perception of God is good. I don't need any change." I'm all right. Leave me alone. We see clearly, so we don't need your help, God. Well, That is proof of spiritual blindness. But those who say, you know what? I don't get it. I don't get this. I can't figure it out. I mean, you always meet those people. You know, they're always looking for an answer, looking for an answer, looking for an answer. I like those people. I was always looking for a question. I didn't even know. I didn't know nothing. But I knew there was something out there better than what I was doing. And many of us don't realize how blind we were. Maybe we thought we were a little farsighted. Maybe a little nearsighted. Well, that's what I thought. Well, maybe I don't see God as clearly as I should. No, then he opens your eyes and say, wow, I was just looking in a dark closet. But it has everything to do with humility. And the reason that some people just absolutely reject Jesus, those who just say, hey, you know what? He's not God. He's not the Savior. There are many ways to heaven and so forth and so on. You know, it has everything to do with pride, self-importance, and some people who say, I'm just too intelligent for this. I always get embarrassed when I hear that. Here's God, whose thoughts are higher than your thoughts, as high as the heaven is of the earth than the earth. And, you know, he creates an entire universe. He created the DNA, you know, molecule. He has put our bodies together, that intricate unity, every gut working together. With one gut fails, the whole works fail. He has put everything all in its place. And look, and we can walk and talk and do all of these things. And then you say, well, I'm just too intelligent for God. You can't even put your shoes on right, you know? We need him. The world is spiritually blind. And we see with this man that progression. Just as a saved person, as he received his sight, then he became this mystery to his friends and even to the religious community. But he held his ground. And he just kept saying, you know what? I know what I see and I know what I know. And then he comes to the point where he knows and he is truly saved. Wow, God did this. This is Jesus. I want to encourage you, if you've not given your life to Jesus, like I said earlier, I'd just love to drag you into the kingdom of God. I can't do it. But wouldn't that just be horrible? Wouldn't it be just horrible if, because you thought you were so right about rejecting Jesus, then you meet him on the day you die? What a horrible thing. What a horrible way to gamble with this life. Remember, Christians, your testimony. Don't beat yourself up because you're not a theologian. Besides, people who ask those deep theological questions of you, that you answer that question, they're still not going to come to Christ. You know, yeah, what if God did this? How come there's this and how come there's that? Well, there's a plain explanation. You explain it to them and then they go, oh yeah? Well, then what about this? They never end. So don't beat yourself up trying to be a theological genius. Just have a testimony. If you don't have a testimony, get one today and know that you're going to heaven. And that every time we meet here, yeah, we're just a bunch of used to bees. Father, we praise you. I thank you, God, that you saved me. We praise you for those of us who are born again believers, for what you've done, the miracle of opened eyes. And I pray now that by the power of your Holy Spirit, you would speak to those who have just thought that they had great vision, and that you would let them know that there's so much more to see. Lord, we pray that we will see you clearly. We love you. You are amazing. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen.